So, what kind are you? Are you an archetype? Or are you whirl? Or are you a loop? Okay, turn your hands over. Come on. Look at your fingerprints. We know we have them, but have we ever taken the time to look at how unique they are and what makes our fingerprints, well, unlike anybody else's in the world? I've determined that I am a simple loop type of guy. Nearly 65% of the population are like me. We're loopy, okay? And for those who are arch, well, 5% of the population is that. And those who are whirls, those kind of things, well, that's 30%. According to the Washington State King County Sheriff's website, there's two things about fingerprints. They're permanent and they're unique. They never change, and there's no two fingerprints the same. And each time we look at our fingerprints, we should be reminded that God has made us unique, different than anyone else, and with a distinct identity. Identity is essential for being just a normal human being. It's how we look at ourselves and how we're noticed and how we think we are accepted and how we interact with others. It's how we fit in. Identity is shaped by what we identify with. I can remember, in eighth grade, how I yearned to have a Black Sox identity. You know what a Black Sox identity is? Well, I had been transferred to a different school my last year, far away from my home. I didn't have any friends. But I had this drawer full of white socks. And you see, back then, white socks were the identity of the nerds. Mm-hmm. Exactly so. And I hated being that weird, nerdy guy. But I knew that if I could get some black socks, I could be like the rest of the boys in my class. And I would have my identity established as one of the cool guys. So I begged my mom to go and get me some black socks, and she did. And unfortunately, she went like where she always does. The basement of Gimbel's. And she bought the cheapest pair of black socks that after one time through the washer lost all of its elasticity and would fall at my ankles, which was worse than having a white socks identity. Until I came up with this brilliant idea, and that was to put rubber bands around my socks to hold them up. And that's what I did, even though my feet hurt all day long, and I was left with red welts that never seemed to disappear. It didn't matter. I felt secure. I was accepted. That is, until some girl saw my rubber bands and started making fun of me. And suddenly my black socks cool dude identity was smashed, and I had to revert back to my normal, uncool, nerdy identity. Perhaps one of the places where identity is strongest is in our faith life. As we find, first of all, our identity in relationship to God, and then relationship with others. And there's many ways in which we express our identity. As Christians, what do? We wear crosses. We splash water once a year here at this church to remind our identity as God's children. We worship on Sundays, unlike a lot of other faith groups, because we want to identify with Jesus who rose on that day. And hopefully our greatest identity is expressed by the way we love God and we love our neighbors, right, as ourselves. But whenever faith identity is challenged or changed or, well, culture shifts, kaboom, there's an explosion. Remember all the hoopla a couple years ago in France about the women wearing the burqas and how they were creating this law that forbid Muslim women from wearing them? And we get why, because of the rising fear of terrorists and women wearing and hiding bombs underneath these clothes. We get that. Times shifted. Yet, it meant that it clashed with one of the basic means of identity for Muslim women. And protests, explosions hit all over the world as a result. And you see, that's exactly what was going on in the early church. As we find ourselves skipping a few years from last week where we had Philip ministering and with the Ethiopian eunuch, where God's Spirit brings somebody who's far outside the ethnic, the cultural, the sexual identity norm of the time and brings them into this small circle. But now we find that this small circle is no longer small. It's grown a lot. There was persecution in Jerusalem and the Jewish Christians spread while they fled. And gosh darn it, didn't they start talking about Jesus? And they were rather successful talking about Jesus. And the church is soon filled with a whole bunch of outside Gentiles, far outside this circle where the church began as a Jewish event. And that's where the problem arose. The issue was really identity. Would the church continue to use the ancient Jewish traditions, namely circumcision, as a chief identity, or would they find or discover something new to express what God's Spirit was doing in their midst? So in order for us to really understand the identity issue, we have to go back to Father Abraham. If you remember, when we first looked at the story, when Pastor Steve preached it back in September, we looked at how God chose Abraham and started a covenant so that he would bless the world through Abraham. And as part of that covenant, he included an identification piece, a marker, so to speak, circumcision. So in Genesis chapter 17, God says to Abraham, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Throughout your generations, every male among you shall be circumcised when he is 8 days old. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant." And you see, circumcision became the chief identity piece of Jews, as a way to remind them that they had been cut off and separated to be used by God for a special reason, to bless creation. But oftentimes, as we find identity, the things that we use as to define our identity can get in the way. We can lose the meaning of it all, and that's what's happened. For 2,000 years, their identity became seen through this lens. We're the circumcised, and everyone else isn't. Too bad. You see, they had forgotten that circumcision was only a sign of their true identity. So you begin to get the idea that as a church began Just like if we started another church, wouldn't we take everything we have here and simply take it to the next place? The way we do worship, the way we think about ourselves. Our identity, we just take grace someplace else. That's what started to happen. But they also carried along their prejudices about the small circle and how to identify those outside. They carried with them this idea that God couldn't possibly work inside anyone outside their circle. You catch a drift of this. In Acts chapter 10, verse 45, right after a whole bunch of Gentiles come to faith, and the Jewish Christians look at each other and they say this. They say, the circumcised believers who had come with people were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even to Gentiles. And so this is the context, this rubbing up against tradition versus what the Spirit is doing among his people. And it identifies the original or the most important question: how is our basic relationship with God expressed? How is your basic relationship with God expressed? How, as we as a community of faith, express our faith? Is it outward things like circumcision, or is it something else? So we read at the beginning of chapter 15. Certain individuals came down from Judea to the church at Antioch, Syria, and taught, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And it's easy to read this, but I think what's lacking here is the terrible pain that's behind all this. The agony as the church, the hurt, the soul-searching, the deep anger that has resulted as they struggle to understand a tradition that has been a part of their lives for 2,000 years. But for Barnabas and Paul, who had seen so many of these Gentile believers brought to their knees in repentance and confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, they knew he was doing something new. And they tried to explain. They tried to explain by sharing all the conversions, what they had seen and witnessed. They knew something deep was at stake. So they go off to Jerusalem. And it's as if what they were experiencing was what Jesus had once said when he talked about tradition. He said, you know, don't make the mistake of putting new wine in old wineskins, because the wineskins will burst apart and the wine will be ruined. So too, this was what was happening. They were trying to take the new wine of God reaching out to all kinds of people and trying to fit it within the old wineskins. And I love how Peter, he gets up and he shares, he listens to all this debate, and it must have gone on. Well, you know what church council meetings can do. But he basically gets up and says, who do you think's to blame in all this? Me? He begins to remind them, who was it that set me apart for this ministry to the Gentiles? God. Who was it that gave the Holy Spirit to these Gentiles like he gave the Holy Spirit to all of us? God. If you want to blame somebody for all this mess, then put it where it needs to be. God's to blame. He's doing something new. And it's like all of a sudden they realize. They realize that identity of who they are can no longer be contained in one tradition, one outward sign. But it now needed to be deeper, inside all kinds of people from all kinds of walks of life. and that it would be the identity of faith. And Peter reminds the people, don't we believe, don't we here believe that we're saved by the Master Jesus amazingly and out of sheer generosity moved to save us just as he did those beyond our circle of our Jewish nation? So what are we arguing about? And they realize their identity is founded in who they believe in, not in the outward sign, and that this is a God thing, and they're overcome, and they're just silent. They're silent as then Barnabas and Paul begins to share the stories of conversions. And it's then that James, the leader of the church, makes the connection. He goes back to a time when God promises of rebuilding the nation, of doing something new, of pulling it all back together again. And he says, this is what's happening now. It's like Amos told us, I will rebuild the dwelling of David, which has fallen from its ruin. I will rebuild it, and I will set it up so that all the peoples may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called. God is doing something new. The old circumcision identity of who's in and who's out has to go. God is bringing something new. And how much the church needs to realize this over and over and over again. Maybe some of you can't remember, but I sure do remember because I was just going into seminary at the time. But you know how we Lutherans used to identify ourselves? The Green Book. And I was just becoming a pastor when we changed from the Red Book to the Green Book. And you would think like everything was falling apart. That's right. We made the sign of the cross. Oh, my goodness. It said so in the book. Oh, my goodness. It was a terrible fight. But then there came some new blood in the church that said, let's get some guitars and let's get some praise music and let's turn it all upside down because we want to experience something new. And you know what? I am so proud of this church. Because many churches split apart. But do you know what this church did? Okay, let's try it. And we learned that we're grace. And that God is always doing something new in our midst. And that he's always reforming us and changing us and adapting us to what the Spirit is doing. And unlike so many churches that split apart, our worship brought us together. And I have seen this pattern over and over again, even as we as a denomination argued and wrestled over some pretty difficult issues. And once again, we learned that our identity is not only in tradition and the way we've always done it, but we've learned that our identity is that we are a called people of God in a relationship with God. It's what he does in our lives. And that he has something new for us. And that's our mission, and that's what drives us, and that what shapes us and forms us. And you see, the Spirit is always doing new things in our lives. Changes are always coming. In our church, in our community. And the question is always, what is our identity? For me, it's my identity in that God loves me and has called me as his child to be used as a tool for his purposes and to be a minister of grace. And I believe he's given you the same identity. Are you up for it?